It's the raccoon in me.
Sorry about that.
There are some aspects of adding years that are positive and some aspects that are not. Knees, joints, not like joints, but, you know, joints. Those are the non-positive aspects. One of the positive aspects is sometimes a little bit of insight, a little bit of experience. Some things resonate more true in middle age than they did in youth. One of the sayings that I've come to appreciate more in middle age, the saying by Falstaff, just a little. You guys know who Falstaff was? Okay, Falstaff is a character in a number of Shakespeare's plays, and he's a coward, and he's selfish, and he's quavering. He's Scooby-Doo. He's Shaggy from Scooby-Doo. Imagine if Shaggy was 400 pounds. That's Falstaff. And he's in one part in Henry IV, he is explaining why he has feigned his own death and escaped the battle instead of getting killed. And he pours out this little phrase. He says, the better part of valor is discretion. The better part of valor is discretion. Right? It's like, yeah, I'd rather be alive. You know, it's kind of like Ecclesiastes where he says, better is a live dog than a dead lion. That's what Falstaff says. The better part of valor is discretion. So he says, one is not a hypocrite if one feigns death. One is a hypocrite if one dies, because death is the hypocrisy of life. You know, he goes, but that part, the better part of valor is discretion, rings more true with me as my knees give way, as my shoulder gives way, right? It's like, I think I need to use a little judgment first rather than just tearing forward in a cloud of testosterone, which I used to do. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that, actually a verse in Proverbs, it's twice in Proverbs more so, mirrors that. I think Falstaff pulls from that. It says, the wise man foresees the evil and hides himself, but a fool passes on and receives destruction or suffers. So the wise man foresees the evil and hides himself, but a fool passes on and suffers. Now, just think about that dictum in your own life for a moment. One of those moments where I've just said, oh, shine it, and I went for it, and oh, that was not a good decision. When did I not foresee that there was trouble? Just stop for a moment. Yeah, that happens with all of us. And as you accumulate those in life, that's one of the advantages of middle age. As you accumulate those, they get underscored. Like, oh, I should have known that. I have done that too many times by now. First couple of times, I can excuse myself, but after it's been 30, 40, 50 times, I probably should know that that's not a place to step. And I have learned that there are some places, some contexts, some locations that I cannot enter without preparation of mind and soul and sternness of will. Certain kinds of contexts that I can't enter at the hazard to my well-being unless I enter them with focus, determination, discipline, and an acute awareness. Places like Barnes & Noble. Costco. Home Depot. Right? You put yourself at risk. I remember one time I was with my roommate at Barnes. Actually, it was Borders. Remember Borders? Yeah, that used to be music store. And Borders, I was in there, and my roommate at the time was finishing up his terminal degree in psych. And we went there to go get a book together. And we, after about an hour and a half, he goes, "Bro, you have to leave." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "You have to leave." I'm like, "No, really?" And he says, "I can see it on you." And I wasn't. It's like, like flushed and palpitating, my blood pressure. And I'm like, "Oh, the knowledge." And I, because I was looking, oh, and then the next, and look, and he's like, "Okay, I'm getting you out of here." And I only left with like, a, you know, an encyclopedia of language and all these. But there's so much to learn. And, you know, dragging me out screaming, "No, there's one more book. I can, there's more knowledge. I must," you know, and he put me in rehab. But that's how I feel. Home Depot, you go in there. You're like, "Oh, I got to get this coupling." Right? You walk out 4 hours later, dizzy, and your credit cards are cramping in your wallet and with flat wheeled flats of things going, "I can do everything. I can do everything in the world. I can build, I'm going to make the Eiffel Tower in my backyard with a labyrinth, you know?" Yeah, I'm going to make a labyrinth. Because it is, you get in there and it's over, just overwhelming the possibilities. It's this despotism of potential.
Target.
Oh, I don't even go. What? I don't go into Target. Is that true? Yeah. And what happens when every once in a while I'm with her and she has to go to Target and she'll ask me out in the parking lot, she'll say, "Are you sure you want to come in?" And I say, "I think I can handle it." We get in, and about 10 or 15 minutes, what do I say?
I gotta go.
I can't be in here. I just hear my roommate's voice, "You have to leave now. You have to. We're doing an intervention, right?" but I want, because it's all these potentials screaming at you. It's all the, you know. They're like siren songs, you know, like "Lash Me to the Mast." And because the sirens are singing, you know, you want to come over here and you want to do this project, you know, like, "Oh, you want to learn Arabic. You want to learn Arabic. Yes. Yes, I do. Right after Melee. Yes. You know. Yeah. Yes, my precious. Yes. Sneagle, nasty hobbitses hate them." Right? But that's what it's the call of the great ring, isn't it? You know, "In the darkness bind you." But it's like the tyranny of Pinterest. The tyranny of Pinterest, right? I dare you. Just click on one thing on Pinterest. Just one thing. I'm just gonna look at that one picture. Sure you are. You know, 2 o'clock in the morning, surrounded by empty bags of Funyuns later. Click, click, must. Like the experiments with the rats, you know, where they put the electrodes on their pleasure centers and they would hit the pleasure bar and starve to death. There were two bars. One would stimulate the pleasure center of their brain. The other one would give them food. And they put these electrodes in the pleasure centers of these rats' brains. Yeah, it's, you know, real nice people, psychologists. Anyway, psychiatrists rather. But anyway, and the rat would hit the pleasure bar indefinitely and die of starvation. You'd rather have pleasure than food. Like, "Huh, one more click on Pinterest. Have to find out what I can do with discarded tires, you know? I can build the Eiffel Tower with a labyrinth. It's great. Never going to stop. Never stop. Might be nice." I thought I was free when they stopped sending community college catalogs to my doorstep. I thought I'd been delivered because, right? That is geek porn. That's what that is. Seriously. Yeah. Because they send you this course catalog. Like, "Oh, it's just a community college catalog. Just open it. Look, we have some new course offerings. I'm gonna take computer engineering, and I'm gonna take. They offer Arabic, you know. I'm done. You guys are laughing because you know it's true. But the problem is we have to get on our computers in order to do our work. And they destroyed Borders and Barnes and Noble, and they replaced it with Amazon. Amazon, appropriately named. It is the jungle. It is the jungle that will eat you alive, filled with all kinds of electric eels and piranhas and stuff, and it will eat your face and mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. There's nothing new about this. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 6. It's so insightful about human existence. Just a phrase here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. Actually, I'm going to start verse 7. All the toil of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. All the toil of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes. Bye, ladies. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and grasping at wind. It says, yeah, I see this microphone. It's right here. We have a proverb now. Better a bird in the hand than two in the bush. Better is the sight of the eyes, what's in sight, than the wandering of desire. And think about how many things in our lives and the lives of people in our society are fueled by the wandering of desire. Oh, but I could. Oh, but I, and it fuels and drives. The wandering of desire. All the work of a man is for his mouth, but his appetite still isn't full. And that appetite disperses us and diffuses us. It pulls us in 1,000 directions, and we end up paralyzed simply because there are too many options. Think how efficient it would be to go to the store if there was milk, eggs, bread, that's it. What brand of milk? Well, milk. You get milk. You know, like communist countries, right? There's milk. No choices, just you have milk or not milk. That's it. Milk. Eggs. Round things with chicken stuff in them. That's it. No, we have 40 different kinds of eggs, 30 different types of milk. Do you want soy milk, almond milk, tofu milk, pterodactyl milk? Centipede milk, very small stools. Okay, right? What kind of milk do you want? And the options. We have to sort through all these options, and they capture us, pull us into themselves, and paralyze us. Part of the paralysis is that we never know if we're doing the right thing. Did I make the right choice? Imagine if you just, do you want a car or not a car? There's a vehicle, like horse carts. You could just have a cart. It has wheels. You put stuff in it. You drag it behind an animal. That's it. I think, by the way, this is part of the fuel for the aesthetic, the rise of the enjoyment of the aesthetic of retro and vintage, because it's a hearkening to simplicity. We're oversaturated with complexity, and we long on deep levels for simplicity because there are just too many options. We never know whether we chose the right shoes, because there's always somebody else on Pinterest showing us a different pair of shoes that are better for a different reason, right? Like, I don't know, right? Did you get the right dryer? I don't know. Did you get the right tofu? I don't know. Did you have your hair done the right way? I don't know. So I just choose not to do my hair at all, right? It's paralyzing. When there are too many options and our understanding, our desire is captured in too many ways, we end up always in anxiety and doubt. Because we know that we don't have infinite wisdom. We know that we have to make limited choices, and there's always a voice questioning that somewhere within us, and we doubt. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Now, we are businesses, by the way, and institutions, secular institutions, know this about human beings. We are distractible creatures. We are phenomenally distractible creatures. Our attentions get grabbed by anything right in the forefront, and that's why we're presented with shiny stuff all the time, whether it's a shiny concept or a shiny image, a shiny product, a shiny something that grabs our senses and our imaginations and starts us on an imagination about a path of life, something for us. And that shininess grabs us, and we end up exploited by it. That's the way traps work. You know, caught a big yellowtail last weekend. On our boat, caught the yellowtail. You know, Greg caught the yellowtail. So I say we. All is just there's a bunch of plastic stuff and a shiny piece of metal and some that made bubbles. But oh, bubbles, shiny, eat! Like, zzz, flop, 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 flop. And that's the narrative of our lives. Thank you. Have a good Sunday. Go home. Turn over, to Matthew chapter 7. See, the hardest things to resist are the what I call positive cognate options. Positive cognate options. Isn't that great? That's, yeah. Huh? Where's Colton? Yes, he'll be on his iPhone looking it up, but he'll get distracted by Pinterest, so it won't. Positive cognate options are, oh, this is where I'm going, but you know, this is really good. It's the slightly off course parallel that's wonderful. See, the bad things are relatively easy to avoid. The competing good things aren't. The bad things are relatively easy to avoid, but the competing good things aren't. See, can you turn down a triple malted chocolate caramel salted crunch milkshake with whipped cream and butter? Yes. But what about a green smoothie with frozen yogurt? Oh, that sounds good. See? You can turn down the thing, you go, oh, that's bad for me. But when it's kind of good, that's tough. It's like, oh, but, you know, the smoothie has 14,000 calories in it, roughly, and 100 grams of salt. But that's okay. You say, but it's a smoothie. It's good. It's helping me on my diet. And the helping thing is the thing that's tempting. It's the positive cognate option. Cognate means it's related, but it's just not the same. In other words, the goods compete with the rights. What's right and appropriate for your life? Well, good competes with it frequently. Look at this little discourse by Jesus, starting at verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, and listen for the competing goods here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Is it good to say Lord, Lord to Jesus? Yes. Yes, absolutely. That's good. Will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Interesting, that song this morning. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Yes. Lord, Lord. Is that good? Yes. Did we not prophesy in your name? Is it good to prophesy in the name of the Lord? Yes. And cast out demons in your name? Good? Good. Excellent. What kinds of stuff do Christians do, by the way? Do they prophesy in the name of Christ? Do they cast out demons in the name of Christ? Yep. And do many mighty works in your name? Is that good to do mighty works in the name of Jesus? Yes. These are all good, but they are cognate option goods. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, prophesying, casting out demons, and doing mighty works in the name of Jesus don't sound like lawlessness. They don't sound like sin and evil. But when they take the place of the central, the right, the focus, they become evil. Got it? They are not evil works, but when they displace that which you are supposed to be focused upon, they become evil works. Right? Paying more attention to the wrapping than the content becomes wrong at that point. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do projects and going to Home Depot. Right? When you go there for your coupling and you spend $1,500 on your credit card because you've been dreaming about every other thing, and then what do? You leave without the thing you came for. Then it became the wrong thing to do. You guys, like I've talked to you before about the way carbon monoxide, the way it suffocates you, you know how that works? You know? Yes, carbon monoxide, you got these little, like, you know, slots in your hemoglobin, and that's where oxygen and carbon dioxide go. Carbon dioxide, two oxides on it, right? Oxygen clicks into the hemoglobin. Carbon monoxide, only one oxide, carbon on the outside. Oxygen locks into where that, you know, is on the hemoglobin. And the oxygen, it's got a carbon shell on the outside, so it doesn't do any good to your cells. It doesn't pop out the other way, and it can't be transported out easily because it's not carbon dioxide. No oxide handle on the other side. So the carbon monoxide just kind of clicks in there, and oxygen can't get in there, and carbon dioxide can't get in there to be pulled off and spent elsewhere. And it just, all it does is fill up all your slots. It's not trying to hurt you. It's just fitting well and filling up your slots. And then, oh my gosh, it displaces the oxygen and the carbon dioxide, and you die feeling like you're breathing. And rosy pink. And so many good things are like carbon monoxide. They fill up all the slots. All these shiny things, but that's a good thing. Yeah, it's like, oh, and this one, and that one's good. This is good, and that's a great project. Oh, what a wonderful thing to get involved with. I think I need to go over and do this. Oh, just one more thing. Just another wafer. Oh.
Huh? Is a wafer thin?
That's it. Good things displacing central things become lawlessness. I never knew you. And it's so easy to slip into. This is why Paul cautions. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Caution from Paul. Caution from Paul the Apostle. Verse 10, or chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 1. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about the Exodus there. And were all baptized into Moses. Note the word. And all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. So they're all, everybody's on the same boat, right? If he were modern business person from Harvard, like we're all on the same page here now. Good. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Not going to get into the theology of that verse, but they all drank from Christ, it says. Nevertheless, with most of them, God wasn't pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. See, and when did they do this? You guys remember when that phrase is? When did they do this? Moses goes up on the mountain. He's busy getting the law. He's up there with the Lord for quite a while. And down below, they say, oh, give us a god. We don't know what happened to Moses. And Aaron fashions a golden calf. And what does he say about the calf? This is your God. This is your Elohim. So gods are God. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. He's not telling them to depart from the worship of God. He's just got an idol for them to focus on. And then they party, and they all die. Well, not all of them, but a lot of them die. Something good in the place of the right. 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's a caution against carelessness in our Christian lives. It's a caution against overconfidence. It says, let anyone who thinks they stand take heed lest they fall. There's enough YouTube videos that I don't have to cite that you can look at for this principle. Anyone who thinks they're cool and then they turn and bump into a pole or do a trick on stage and slip and fall, whatever. Anyone who thinks they stand, be careful lest you fall. There's in Havasupai in the Grand Canyon. Anybody been there? Good. We used to always do camp there, hike there. There's this falls. It's called Mooney Falls. It's like 220 feet. Huge waterfall, massive, 200 feet. And it's named Mooney Falls after this guy named Mooney, who was a miner. Not that he was under 18. He used to dig holes in the side of the Grand Canyon. And he just worked that canyon. Mooney was a legend of it. And one day, like he always did, he just went to the place where he would climb down, and he threw his line over and started to go down and got to the end of his line, and he was halfway down. He had taken the wrong rope. It was a 200 and some odd foot cliff, and he took a 100-foot rope. And he hung there at the end until his strength gave out, and Mooney Falls. Yeah. It's named after him. Mooney does fall, and he doesn't get up. That's how he died. He died out of habit. He was so used to climbing, he put himself on autopilot, grabbed a rope, walked out, threw it over, and climbed down to the end of it because he was thinking that he stood. Just normal. It's not that he was jumping off a cliff, wanted to die that day. It's not that he was being, like, radically extreme, taking chances. It's not like he was getting on a flying suit and jumping off of, you know, Yosemite. He just did his habits, and his habits did the rest. Because he thought he was an experienced climber. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's these cautionary words. So what do we do? How do we get out of the habit of Christian life? We've been in it for years. How many of you have been Christians more than 3 years? Raise your hand. Been a Christian longer than 3 years. More than 5 years. More than 10 years. More than 20 years. Look around. More than 30 years. More than 40 years. Okay? We got some habits working. You're done. Anybody more than 80 years? Just by habit, you know. Oh, sorry. No. How do we break those habits? Because they're ways of life for us. And we run the risk, like Moody, of just doing what we always do. A word from the prophet Jeremiah. Let's see. Yep, chapter 6. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths. By the way, I'm sure that this verse is directed at males. Because the girls are always willing to ask for directions, but the guys have to be told. isn't that weird?
I'm not going to ask for directions. I can just find it.
Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. He says, just go, ask, look at the map again. Look at the map, look for the directions, look for where you're going, pay attention, stay frosty, people. Ask for the first ancient ways, go back to the retro, vintage Jesus stuff, right? And walk in that, you'll have peace. It'll be fine. You'll be great. Don't worry about anything else. And they said, we will not walk in it. Rather, it says, but they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Like, come on, it's so simple. Like safety checks. Do your safety check. I think somehow we get the impression that going back and doing basics is an admission of defeat. And somehow it says we haven't done it the right way. Note, take heed lest ye fall does not assume that you have fallen. It assumes that you could. That's not an admonition to people who have fallen. It's an admonition to people who might. It's, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The idea of falling means you're standing now. This is not, shame on you, you've fallen. It's, look, you don't want to lose this, do you? You're doing fine. Don't mess it up now, Harvey. That's what that word's all about. And how it will mess up is by the shiny, dissipating, positive cognate options. Just go back, do the basics. Think about a marriage renewal. These people, you know, 30 years of marriage. We're going to do a renewal service. Is that admitting that their marriage has failed? No, it's the opposite. It's celebrating that it has succeeded. And it's establishing an anchor point, a renewal point from which to go forward by doing the very first things, by doing the basic things. Like, you know, the vision of the Lord comes to John in Revelation, and it says immediately to Ephesus, remember from whence thou art fallen. For them they had fallen, but it's remember and do the first works. It's this, I hate freeware version games. Don't you hate those freeware version games you get on your iPads? I hate them. I mean, because they don't give you save points. I hate that. Right? Ordinary video game. When you buy it, it lets you save once you've gotten to a certain point. But the freeware, they're mean. If you lose, you have to go all the way back to the beginning. That's how they force you to buy the expensive one instead of the freeware one, because they won't let you go a certain point and save and then go farther. There's a save point that we should have in our Christian lives where we go back and it gives us the security to explore from there. If we remember and do the first things and ask at the first paths, get the ancient things, do a save point, do a vowel renewal, like a renewing of marriage, where it gives you this anchor point and you move forward from there by redoing the basics, going back and examining the basic things. So Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, you know, for me to say that the same things to you, indeed, for me it's not grievous, but for you it's safe. Just go back through the checkpoints. Go back through the basic list. Remember. Turn over to Hebrews 2, if you would. Hebrews 2. Verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Therefore, we have to pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. That is not lest we speed away from it, lest we collapse, lest we want. It's lest we drift. Lest we drift. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys have ever heard of the Y? You know the Y? The organization, the Y? Okay, which was originally the YMCA. You guys know, what does YMCA stand for? Young Men's Christian Association, right? Started in the late 1800s as a way to bring Christ to people, getting them off the streets of London, okay? By the way, there was a Y volunteer who decided that basketball was too strenuous for businessmen, and so it decided he was going to combine tennis and basketball. And what was the other one? Tennis and basketball and handball into one game. Called it Mentonette.
Yeah.
It's now called volleyball. Yeah. Combined them all. And they were bored at a YMCA one day. And so they wanted to keep some of the people occupied. So they put peach baskets up on the bleachers and decided to throw balls through peach baskets. And that's now basketball. So they were busy trying to get guys off the streets and introduce them to Christ. Along the way, they invented volleyball and basketball, which are really cool sports. And just out of curiosity, I decided I would look up online their current vision and strategy for 2015 through 2017. And 32 pages of vision and statement and organizational chart, one sentence that mentions Christian. And no mention of Jesus. Young Men's Christian Association. And all it says is in their original vision. It says, our original vision, actually our vision, our mission, that's what it is, to develop healthy young people using Christian principles. Is volleyball bad? Is basketball bad? No. Is being a healthy young person bad? No. It's a healthy, cognate option. It just stole the soul of their organization. We're going to do a new series. Just going to call it, because I don't really think anything about the basics should have a snappy title. I'm just going to call it The Core. The Core. The Core. Central. The Core. Not like the Marine Corps, but The Core. And we're going to cover the basics. We're going to go through the foundational stuff. Because we've all fallen from it? No, because we don't want to. And hopefully, if you have a discipline that you practice, you know that when you go back to it, you discover new, beautiful things. As you add years to your practice, you come back to it and it's more replete. A couple saying, I love you at the renewal of their vows 30 years into a marriage means more than a couple saying it at 15, at 20. And 80-year-olds going, I love you, honey, doesn't mean I'll spend the rest of my life with you all those years. It means I've spent all these years with you, and the few we have left I'll spend. And it means something more beautiful. So we're going to come back and do the basics as a renewal and as a celebration and as a rediscovery. And for all of you who want the geek porn version of it, this is the course catalog. Some of the topics. This is the shiny part. To make you come back. We're going to talk about sin and righteousness and judgment and repentance and faith and baptism and the covenant and the messianic hope and the cross and the resurrection and the hope of eternal life. Sorry. I can't name all those things so fast. Whew. And the return of Christ. Didn't expect that. Sorry. Pardon me as I compose myself. And the Bible and the law and the prophets and the apostles and the church and the fathers and the spirit and the fellowship and prayer and worship and care and the Eucharist and witness and doctrine and forgiveness and grace and love and truth and the character of God. Sorry. Amen. In the words of Paul the Apostle, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's where it all starts. Simple core is Jesus. Life is Jesus. The rest is detail. Jesus is the very center. Jesus is the issue. Jesus is the ground. Jesus is the anchor. Jesus is the prime relation, the shepherd, the savior, the Lord, the teacher, the Messiah, the King, the brother, the healer, the friend, light and life. That is our foundation. And from there, we will proceed with our hearts and minds on Jesus from here forward. We start from the core.